Welcome to Honey from the Rock, a podcast devoted to Bible exposition. My father, Jack Christensen, preached expositionally for over 50 years, first as a missionary to Pakistan and later as a pastor in New England. His legacy lives on in me. He often began his sermons with a little expression, and now a little honey from the rock, taken from Psalm 81, verse 16. The psalmist wrote, "I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you." Today, more than ever, we need to feed our souls on the words of God in the Bible. The crying need of the church is for God-centered, word-explaining messages. So now, my friends, a little honey from the rock. The headlines scream trouble with every picture. On October 7, 2023, Hamas terrorists attacked Israel, raping women, burning families alive in their homes, slaughtering babies, and killing 1,200 Israelis. Since then, the Israel Defense Forces have waged a war against Hamas throughout Gaza. Every day, the suffering of the Palestinian people fills our news. The war in Ukraine continues without any end in sight. For over 3 years, Vladimir Putin's army has pummeled Ukraine with a barrage of missiles and attacks by ground troops, while the undermanned Ukrainian army has courageously held ground with Western military assistance. China periodically encircles Taiwan with its navy in its attempts to control the Taiwan Strait, threatening to invade the tiny nation. North Korea flexes its muscles by shooting ballistic missiles and joining Russia in a united front against NATO and the United States. Trade wars are destroying our economy, and fentanyl is flooding the country. There appears to be no end to the bad news around the world. What do we do when the news is bad? We need to trust God's truth even when troubled by the news. Turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. In the last message, we studied the first half of this remarkable chapter regarding God's plan for human history. Now we look at the second half of the chapter because Daniel is troubled by the news that he has watched unfold before him in the visions. Notice his reaction in Daniel 7, verse 15. "As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me." And again in verse 28, at this point the revelation ended. "As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself." Daniel is troubled by the news from God, but he still must trust God's truth. I want us to see four principles from this passage that will guide us through troublesome times. Principle number one, God's people enjoy God's kingdom in God's time, verses 15 to 18. God's people enjoy God's kingdom, but in God's time. Listen to the verses. "As for Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come." God is sovereign. He has laid out in this vision his plan for human history. He explains that plan in advance of the events. Daniel dates this vision to 553 BC. Yet the final elements of this vision have yet to be fulfilled today, over 2,500 years after God revealed his plans to Daniel. The four beasts are four kings, the angel tells Daniel. As is quite common with biblical data, the kings are closely identified with their kingdoms. While a king is in view, the beasts clearly represent all that the king in his kingdom accomplished in his reign, so the beasts really refer to four dynasties. I think it's clear from subsequent history that the beasts represent the successive empires of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. The details of these prophecies so accurately predict the events of later history that skeptics have long argued they could not have been written in advance. They're just too accurate. Yet they were. Why? Well, because God is sovereign. He knows and controls all that happens. Nations rise and nations fall. Empires come and empires go. God is still in control. He sees it all. Nothing escapes God's notice. Kings and presidents think they can get away with their evil plans, but God knows better. I saw a cute little email story some time ago. Children were lining up in the cafeteria of a Catholic school for lunch. At the beginning of the line, there was a large pile of apples. A nun had written a note, "Take only one, God is watching." At the end of the line, there was a large stack of chocolate chip cookies. A boy wrote a note and left it on the cookies that said, "Take all you want, God's watching the apples." Not true, not true at all. God can watch the apples and the cookies simultaneously just fine, thank you. God can see into the caves of Afghanistan and the 101st floor of the World Trade Center at the same time without any problem. God knows the human heart, every human heart, and the thoughts of every human mind. There is no escaping God's eyes. We learn from Daniel that God will one day give the saints his kingdom on this earth. So we know the end of the story. God wins. And we win with God. Look at verse 18. There's some discussion about the identity of these saints. The word means holy ones and is used in Scripture for both angels and humans. Here in the book of Daniel, the word saints primarily refers to the nation of Israel as God's people. I would conclude that saints refers to the saved people of all ages. All of God's people will inherit God's kingdom in God's time. The word translated receive is a word that implies that God wins the victory and gives us the kingdom to enjoy. We receive it. We do not merely enjoy this kingdom passively, however. The word indicates that we will actually take over responsibility for the kingdom that we will possess forever. We do not bring in the kingdom. We do not establish the kingdom by our power. We do possess the kingdom and take an active role in that kingdom forever. God's people enjoy God's kingdom in God's time. Just as the first four world empires are earthly, so God's kingdom will be earthly. If we interpret Daniel's descriptions of the first four kingdoms as literal dynasties, then we must interpret the final king the same way. Human history culminates in this final messianic kingdom, where we enjoy a position of authority and responsibility as governors under Christ ruling this world in righteousness. All of this promise will be fulfilled in God's time. But the second principle warns us not to be complacent. God's people lose before God wins, verses 19 to 22. God's people lose before God wins. Listen to verses 19 to 22. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And the meaning of the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which three of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints, and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the Highest One, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Daniel is troubled by four questions. First, what is the meaning of the beast that is so destructive and tramples everything and everyone under its feet? Verse 19. Second, what is the meaning of the ten horns and the little horn that replaced three of those ten horns in verse 20? Daniel notices that the little horn arose as the 11th horn. This horn then overpowered three of the horns and became much larger than the other horns. So these horns exist simultaneously with the little horn, which becomes a dominant force making great boasts about its power. Third question, what is the meaning of the little horn overpowering the saints in verse 21? And Daniel's fourth question, when and how will God judge his enemies and allow the saints to enjoy the kingdom he has promised them in verse 22? The troubling truth is that God's enemies cause great suffering to God's people. God's people lose before God wins. In this final kingdom, the little horn wages war against the saints and overpowers them. This world system is antagonistic to God's people. Jesus Christ forewarned us about what we can expect from this world. He said in Luke 6:22, "Blessed are you when men hate you. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you, and insult you, and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man." Again, Jesus said, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." This is the pattern of human history. God's people have always faced God's enemies in this world. Marilyn Manson described himself as Satan's little helper. The singer said in a 1996 article published in Metal Edge, "Each age has to have at least one brave individual that tried to bring an end to Christianity, which no one has managed to succeed yet. But maybe through music we can finally do it. Bring an end to Christianity." You see, we are engaged in spiritual warfare, my friends. God's people have always been engaged in spiritual warfare. Marilyn Manson may have considered himself Satan's little helper, but there's always Satan's little helpers around. And Daniel saw this truth 2,500 years ago, and it is still true today. In 2023, the government of India turned a blind eye to the mobs who attacked Christians. Thousands of Christians in India were driven out of their homes and had to take shelter in indoor stadiums. The mobs burned down dozens of churches and killed many believers. Rishi, a church leader in India, said, Though I was attacked twice, I can feel God's protection in my life. I was attacked, yet was not crushed. I will continue to trust my God and serve Him wherever the Lord sends me. More Christians are killed for their faith each year in Nigeria than the rest of the world combined. Armed militants scour the country looking for Christians. Believers are stripped of their homes, stripped of their jobs, abducted for ransom, and ravaged with sexual violence. Pastor Zechariah lost his wife and his son in an attack on his village in 2023. He says, "I am pleading with our dear brothers and sisters in Christ to help me pray that God will help me to provide for our four remaining children after my wife died, and for God to encourage them to hold on to Him and never turn back." We don't face that kind of persecution in our country. Thank God. We're blessed. Yet God's people face a culture that is antagonistic to our faith. My friends, we must remember that God's people lose before God wins. And the third principle, God's people face God's enemy for a limited time, verses 23 to 25. Thus he said, "The fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom ten kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue three kings. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time." Now the angel explains to Daniel the meaning of the little horn and his war against the saints. It's important to understand that God's sovereign power limits this war between the nations and Israel. The final war between the little horn and the saints is really a continuation of the ongoing warfare of the nations before the little horn. Not only that, but it is the visible side of an invisible spiritual war that has been going on and will go on between God and Satan. It is a war between God's people and Satan's people. Let's see the elements of this final war between the little horn and God's people. The last world empire to rule is eventually replaced by the ten horns rising out of the vestiges of this world empire. These ten horns represent ten kings who will rise to power simultaneously before the final war with God's people. I conclude that this final kingdom is a confederation of ten nations that band together for world power. They rise out of the remains of the Roman Empire, the fourth beast. So the confederacy will be a Western confederacy, that is, a European confederation of nations. It has become common lately for Christians to see the European Union represented in this prophecy. But, my friends, we must be very cautious when we look at current political events and try to determine if such events are the fulfillment of prophecy. As of 2024, there are 27 member states in the European Union. It's possible that the European Union might eventually fulfill this prophecy, but we dare not be certain of that interpretation. In fact, it is very dangerous to be dogmatic about any identifications people make about the state of current political affairs and prophecy. Be careful with that. Secondly, the little horn we see rises to prominence after the Ten Nation Confederacy is in place. The little horn is different from the other 10, so it is the 11th power, but it actually conquers 3 of the original 10. So this final kingdom is actually led by one nation in concert with 7 other nations to form a powerful force against God's people. Daniel's prophecy corresponds to John's prophecy in Revelation 13, where we read, "Then I saw a beast coming out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him." Notice God's still in power. He gives this authority. And again, John writes in Revelation 17, "The beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth, and is one of the 7, and he goes to destruction. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful." Third, this world leader will speak out against the Most High. The word translated "against" literally means "at the side of." So this leader will try to elevate himself to the level of God, at the side of God. Daniel 11:36 tells us that this king will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Thessalonians 2, predicted that this person will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. All of these passages point to a person who will rise to power at the end of this age and will exalt himself against God. They're all very consistent in this prophecy. A personality cult will develop around this world leader to the point that he is above all gods and he blasphemes the Most High God. He is the man that John calls the Antichrist in 1 John 2:18. Now, many antichrists have come and gone who foreshadow this final world figure, but we have not yet seen the fulfillment of these prophecies. Fourth, this world leader will wear down the saints of the Highest One, in verse 25. Verse 21 tells us that this leader will wage war against the saints and will overpower them until the judgment by God at the return of Christ. So we're right at the end of the age. Once again, this prophecy ties in with the prophecy in Revelation 13, verse 7, where John tells us he was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them, and he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. God gives this world leader the power to rule over the world. Fifth, he will take steps to alter 2 major facts of social order. He will seek to alter the calendar, affecting times and seasons to follow his plan, and he will seek to alter the law so that the legal system promotes his agenda and gives him control. Now, we understand the legal system being under his control, but what about the calendar? Well, calendar reform has been tried before during the French Revolution, for example. The government tried to rework the calendar to reflect the date of the revolution rather than use the Christian calendar. So from 1793 to 1805, those who tried to follow the Christian calendar were subject to criminal penalties in the French Republic. God's people face this horrible enemy for a limited time, however. God's very clear about this. God decrees that he will be given power for a time, times, and half a time. Daniel 4:25 uses this term time for years in predicting Nebuchadnezzar's insanity. This is the most common way of interpreting the expression. The second word is times, which is plural, but the Aramaic plural is often translated as a dual. The dual form would indicate two rather than many times. So we have one time or 1 year, two times or 2 years, and a half a year. This corresponds closely to the 42 months that John predicts in Revelation 11:2 and in 13:5. Here are John's words. Leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. And again, there was given to him, the beast, a mouth, speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. It also corresponds to the 1260 days of Revelation 11:3. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days clothed in sackcloth, taking place during the whole persecution led by this beast. And Daniel also talks about 1290 days in Daniel 12:11 and 1335 days in verse 12 of that same chapter. From the time, Daniel writes, from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1335 days. So all of these numbers fit together when taken literally. I believe there will be a 3.5-year period just prior to the return of Christ when this world figure will wreak his havoc upon this world. But then his end will come, when he stands before the God he has reviled. This final 3.5-year period before the return of Christ will be a wild period of human history, to say the least. Yet God is still in control. And the fourth principle, God's people will possess God's kingdom as God's gift. God's people will possess God's kingdom as God's gift, verses 26 to 28. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. At this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. John Lennox writes, "The imagery conveys a powerful message. The beasts of power politics, however invincible they may sometimes think they are, will not reign forever." We must always remember, my friends, that God is sovereign over world events. Power politics may win in the short term, but not in the long term. We can trust God's power for the future, even when the news is troubling today. The little horn will be defeated, and the dominion of all the kingdoms of this world will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. The Son of Man will rule on this earth. We will be granted the power to rule under his authority, and all the nations of this world will serve and obey him. We do not rule on our own merits or on the basis of our own power politics. We rule with Christ as his gift to us to enjoy forever. We win with him. I believe that this kingdom is a literal kingdom on this earth that lasts for a literal 1,000 years, according to Revelation, and then melts into the new heavens and the new earth, and so actually exists forever. This is not just a spiritual kingdom, but a genuine earthly reign of Christ over the nations of this world. Finally, at long last, there will be peace on earth, because there will be perfect justice for everyone. We can trust God no matter how tumultuous our times, no matter how crazy it gets. He is working his plan. I'm often asked, where is America in all of this? And I do not know. America could be the one nation from which the little horn arises, or America could be one of the 10 nations in this Western Confederacy. It's even possible that by the time this happens, America, as we currently understand it, has ceased to exist or become a very minor power in this world. My opinion, strictly my opinion, from reading Scripture, is that the United States of America is not a major player in world events at the end of the age. The Bible does not tell us what the future of America is. Why? Because America is not God's primary concern. We are not the center of God's kingdom plans. I often find it difficult to convince Christians in the United States of America that we are not the center of God's grand plan for the ages. We are at best a role player in God's strategy to establish his kingdom on earth. We must trust God even when God's word is troubling about our future struggles. My friends, trust God's truth even when troubled by the news. James Brown, a pastor in Louisiana, tells a story about learning to fly. His instructor told him to put the plane into a dive, but he was totally unprepared for what happened next. After a brief time, the engine stalled and the plane began to plunge out of control. It soon became evident that the instructor was not going to help him at all. After a few seconds, what seemed like an eternity to him, his mind began to function again. He quickly corrected the situation, and all was fine. When he landed the plane, he turned to the instructor and began to vent his frustrations about the lack of help. The instructor very calmly said to him, "There is no position you can get this airplane into that I cannot get you out of. If you want to learn to fly, go up there and do it again." My friends, there is nothing any power can do that is outside God's sovereign power. Nothing can happen in this world that is outside God's control. Yes, bad things happen. Terrorist attacks happen. Atrocities happen. Many people suffer. Wars kill thousands of people because of the thirst for power by world leaders. Could God have saved Ukrainians from the horrors of war? Yes, of course. But God does not promise to save everyone from physical suffering and death. He does not promise to save us from suffering and death. God promises us that we who know Him are part of His kingdom. We are His citizens. God's plan is laid out in the Bible, and all who are part of God's kingdom will live forever. We can trust God's truth even when the news is troubling, even when we are suffering. Do you know Him? Have you placed your faith in the Most High God?